victory of the life of faith and the tragedy of the life without faith. Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 18, for this our 22nd treatment of the book of Genesis. And this study on the victory of the life of faith and the tragedy of the life without faith will span two study sessions. The Bible is a book of contrasts. Right at the beginning, we have Cain and Abel. We have Noah and his generation. We have Jacob and Esau. With Cain and Abel, we have a righteous man and an unrighteous man. Victory and tragedy. Noah, the few in his family versus everyone else on earth at the time, commended for walking with God. Later, Jacob and Esau, huge contrast between them. Romans chapter 9 puts a huge gap between them as one favored by God, one not favored by God, chosen and not chosen. Later we have in the book of Genesis Joseph and his brothers. What a contrast. Later in the Bible we have Israel and the church. A huge, extensive, millennia-long contrast. We also have, in general, heavenly blessings and earthly blessings, and even heaven and earth themselves. We have the present earth, and we will eventually have the new heaven and new earth, as the book of Revelation tells us. And through all of these runs the theme of the life with faith and the life of some without faith. Abel, Noah, Enoch, and so many more stand out in bold relief from those around them who so often knew the truth but wouldn't follow it. And I think it's safe to say that in Scripture the contrast between the life of faith and the life tragically without faith is mostly between those who, of course, in the life of faith knew God and knew what he said, and those without faith who also knew what he said. And not so much a contrast between those who know God and what he has said and those who know nothing about him. We know that those kinds of people exist. They have never heard anything about God, or they have heard and shown no interest, and God isn't working in them in any way. The contrast mainly is about those who, all of whom, know something about God, and they go in two different directions. And that's a tragedy, to know about God, to know his will, even to be a child of God, and not obey. In Genesis chapter 13, we find this great contrast. First, Abraham and the victory of the life of faith, and then Lot and the tragedy of the life without faith. This couldn't be any clearer in Genesis 13. Everyone who is saved makes a choice to go in one of these two directions. I believe Lot was a saved man. We'll see Scripture in a moment that tells us that. So Abraham and Lot, both saved by God, and both knew truth, and they went in different directions. And so we can have the victory of the walk of faith or the tragedy of the life without faith. Here's the text of Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Remember, he got wealthy, became wealthy from Pharaoh in Egypt. Turns out Lot did too. Lot went down to Egypt with him. Lot comes back up. We've had mentions of Lot in Genesis twice already. And here is the third mentioning of Lot. Nothing developed in the text about Lot until now. And now the text opens up about this man who was just mentioned twice. Now the text tells us a great deal about him. Verse 2, Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel. So he's down in the southern part of the land. Coming up from Egypt, he went to various places, came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he first built an altar. He comes back to where he was before he left for Egypt. Now, in this chapter, we have Abraham doing the things that he should have been doing earlier consistently. He is now, at least for this chapter, he's consistent. We'll find that later he's up and down again. But here he's up in terms of the matrix that we've been looking at: up, down, failure, grace, failure, grace. Here's grace to Abraham and God, even behind this chapter, before it, God's grace in bringing Abraham out of Egypt and protecting him there, and then Abraham's response with consistent faith in this and behavior in this chapter. Verse 3, from the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. The mention of his tent is significant, and we'll see it again in this passage. He is associated with tents. Man still associated with tents. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. Apparently Lot had become wealthy in Egypt also, and so he had material goods comparable, apparently, in size and value to those of Abraham, because there was a significant space challenge between them with regard to their flocks and their possessions. Verse 9, and quarreling arose between, between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. They had hired help. They had such wealth and such large flocks that they had people working for them. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers." Actually, uncle and nephew. "Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Abraham was giving Lot totally free choice of what he wanted. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered. From where they were looking. If they were between Bethel and Ai, if they were still there at this point, then they were looking eastward toward the Jordan River. So he sees that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered. like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. Only parts of it are well watered now. Jordan River runs through that valley, but it's not a very large river. Apparently it was much larger at this time. There are green spots in that area now, but it must have been much different at that time. Well watered like the garden of the Lord. Not so now. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The translators of the NIV have chosen to put that statement in parentheses. Remember that. We will come back to it. So Lot chose for himself. Interesting words, for himself. He chose for himself. What would the sentence mean without the words for himself? So Lot chose the whole plain of the Jordan. About the same, right? But the words for himself suggest an individualization here. And I've usually read that to mean it was a, there might have been greed involved here. And I think there was. So Lot chose for himself. Notice, of course, in the text, apparently, if we have the whole situation, he didn't ask Abraham what he wanted. He did not at all say, well, Uncle Abraham, that's very nice of you. Maybe you'd like part of this well-watered land out here. No, he chose it for himself. The whole plain of the Jordan to the east. And he set out toward the east. He didn't take time to think about this new land that he was able to get. He set out, apparently, right away. The two men parted company. Aren't there some interesting little statements here? This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself. The two men parted company. That's obvious that if Lot left, they were parting company. Text tells us this. The two men went in two different directions. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Abram was living in an area where the tribes still lived. Canaanites and Perizzites. Abram was content to be there. Might not have been entirely safe. He lived there while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. That's all the text says about Sodom, isn't it? Will we see more about Sodom later? Certainly. Big time. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. That's where he pitched his tents. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him. Second time, the text tells us this. Two different directions in life. Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. Notice verse 10 says, Lot looked up and saw. God says to Abram, look up and look. Same language, right? But different outcomes. Many, many things between these two men were the same. They both came up out of Egypt, wealthy. Both had herds. Both had hired help. Both had time in Egypt. different experiences, time in Egypt, got wealthy there. Both had the same origin, same family, right? Lot looked up, made a choice. God said to Abraham, look up, lift up your eyes, and look. God made a choice for him. See, we'll dig in on this in a minute, but the text is telling us that these two men were together, and they had many things in common. And the text describes their experiences here as the same. Lift up your eyes and look. Same for both of them, but radically different outcomes and different choices along the way. In fact, God was making some of the choices for Abraham, wasn't he? Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. What direction was the land that Lot wanted from where they were looking? It was east. They were looking eastward. God says, don't just look east. Look north, south, east, west. I'll give you all of it, including the eastern part that Lot just wanted. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Here's the promise of the size of his offspring, the number. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So here he links Abraham's descendants. Says there'll be a huge number. And he connects them with the land, a very, very important biblical promise. Verse 17, go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre and Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Now remember in chapter 12, we read that the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household. And that this word had said, point to a time previous to his leaving Haran on his journey to the land. And we saw that Acts chapter 7 and verses 2 and 4 tell us that God first came to Abram and called him when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And that must have been at the end of chapter 11. Chapter 12 gives us the actual calling and promise, initial promise that God made to Abraham, and then Terah took his whole family, including Abraham, apparently in response to God's coming to Abraham. The whole family must have known about it. Abraham must have said, hey, Dad, God called me. Don't know anything about this God. He's different from the gods here in Ur. He's real. He's genuine. He's made promises. I believe him. And we have to make a journey to a land that he told me to go to. And so the best route seems to be to go back to go to Haran up in the north. And so they did that, and text says, ominously, Lot went with him. And then Terah died there, and Abraham continued on his route to the land. Subsequent famine left the land that God said would belong to his offspring, went down to Egypt. He lied about his wife, said Sarah was his sister and not his wife, apparently in a lack of faith, thinking that would protect her and protect him particularly. And then Pharaoh found out about it and kicks him out of Egypt so fast that he said, don't even bother to separate from the things that you've gained here. Take everything with you and go. And so that's where we find them at the beginning of chapter 13. Abraham going north into the land he'd been promised, and where he had been in chapter 12 before going to Egypt. There are many indications here that he was back where he belonged. A detour into Egypt. Sin in lying, God preserving in grace and bringing him back to the land where he belonged. In chapter 12, we had read two times that he built an altar in this land and worshiped God, and once that he called on the name of the Lord. In Egypt, he was clearly acting without faith. There was a down, right? And up in chapter 12, a down in Egypt. God's grace, back up. The text in chapter 13 now says that he trusted God's earlier promises, and the text mentions the earlier altar. So the text is going back in chapter 13 and saying now he's back. Readers, now Abraham is back to the place where he had made an altar before. He didn't make any altars in Egypt, did he? He was not doing what he should have been doing. Now he's back on the right track, the altar-connected track, the text is telling us. So in Egypt, he was clearly acting without faith, and perhaps he had gone there in the time of lack of faith. I think that's correct. But in chapter 13, we are told that he trusted God's earlier promises, and the text mentions that earlier altar. So back in the land now, he is exercising faith, believing God's promises. It is an uptime for Abraham. And so he appears throughout this chapter as a man of constant faith. And as we've been seeing in starting with chapter 12, 11 and 12, here God is taking this one individual and telling us far more about him than he told us about anyone in biblical history before this. And now we're seeing much more about the ups and downs of Abraham's faith, and here in chapter 13, here's a long, detailed uptime. But there was a fly remaining in the ointment. Abraham had failed to obey God fully long time before, in that he took Lot along when he left Ur. Now in chapter 13, we see the result of that failure to fully believe God's command to leave his family. God is not vindictive toward his children. When sins are confessed, God forgives them. But sometimes the results of our sin linger with us and come back to damage us. God may forgive a sin. Maybe this is something that he had never gotten straight with God. Apparently was not. Many, many other things we're told in Scripture he was faithful about and believed God for, but this is something that needed to be straightened out. So Lot, Abraham's nephew, we're told three times in the text of Genesis that Lot had gone with him, chapter 11, chapter 12, and then up from Egypt. Those are all little hints, but they are ominous. Lot was there. Lot was there. Lot was with him. Now in chapter 13, we see why the text was giving us these little hints, setting us up to see the results of Abraham's initial failure way back along the line. He should never have taken Lot along in the first place. And so we're told that after Abraham and Lot returned from Egypt, they had prospered so much that the land could not support both of them. They decided to go in different directions without hostility toward each other. In a certain sense, they got along all right. On perhaps a superficial level. But what chapter 13 tells us that is that deep down they were very different. Lot decided to move to the area at the southern end of the Dead Sea, which was fertile at the time. The contrast between Abraham and Lot is heightened by the fact that the Bible tells us that Lot was a righteous man. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the text says, "If he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lies of lawless men," that is, in Sodom, "for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard." And the text goes on, but this is all there is about Lot there in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. This has always struck me as being a very interesting verse, because here we have Lot, who's described as a righteous man, and yet he was staying in a place, he stayed in a place that made a tremendous contrast with righteousness. "For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard." Some have said what Lot did in chapter 13 was all right. In that case, the word righteous in 2 Peter 2:7 would be a description of his behavior. Again, 2 Peter 2:7 is talking about a time not so long after chapter 13, where Lot had chosen to live at the southern end of the Dead Sea near Sodom, and the text says he pitched his tents there. 2 Peter says, this tormented him. He was a righteous man, and it tormented him. Now, some people say that this was, the word righteous describes his behavior. But I don't think that's true. I think if it was describing his behavior, then we would not have a righteous man staying there, or even going there in the first place. In other words, Lot was not demonstrating holy living when he chose to live where there was tremendous sin. He should have stayed away from it. And there are indications in the text that he made conscious choices that led him to be there at Sodom. So I conclude that the word righteous means that he was a justified man, that he was a man that knew God by faith, and that so the word righteous describes his standing before God, not his daily fellowship, which was not good. So given this, we see that the contrast between Abraham and Lot was one that involved two men who had been declared righteous by God, one who exercised faith during this period and the other who didn't. Now, for the sake of simplicity, obviously I've used the word Abraham and continue to do that instead of Abram in this study, even though his name hasn't been changed yet. So let's ask this question: how is Abraham different when he returns to the land, and how does he contrast with Lot in the victory of his life of faith versus the tragedy of the life without faith as seen in Lot? First of all, the victory of the life of faith has a vision of heaven-based promises. Victory of the life of faith has a vision of heaven-based promises. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham believed that even if he didn't get the land, he could justifiably look forward to a permanent dwelling and the places that God had for him. By the way, the text of Genesis tells us later that Abraham lived in Sodom. So apparently, at first he pitched his tents by Sodom, then he moved into the city. Right? Significant in the contrast here. Pitched his tents, moved out of tents, had the money to buy a house in the city. But, verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Remember I said to watch out for this mention of tents at the end of chapter 13? Verse 18 says, so Abram moved his tents. He stayed in tents. He is a man of tents. So often in Scripture, the word tent refers to something that's temporary. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ is described in John, the writer of John, his gospel, first chapter, as one who, some texts have it, tabernacled among us. Some have dwelt among us. The Greek text literally says, he lived as in a tent. The Lord Jesus Christ lived as in a tent among us. Temporariness. Jesus' time on earth was temporary as the God-man. Now, after just a few years, he is in the presence of the Father at his right hand. So, tents for Abraham. Tents for Lot at first, then he moved into the city. Verse 10. Lived in tents, even at the end of chapter 13. For he was looking for it. He's living in this land God promised. How is he living? Temporarily. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore, reference back to Genesis chapter 13, the man who lived in tents, who look forward to a city that has foundations made by God himself. In this life, content to live in tents, his future foundation dwelling place would be not on this earth, but in heaven. The life without faith looks at externals. Lot chose what looked good at the time and eventually settled down there. Verse 10 of the Genesis account says, the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord. It must have been that Lot looked at it and said, this is going to be a fantastic place to live. No lack of water. Everything is green. My herds will have plenty to eat and my wealth will continue. I want to settle down in this wonderful place. He was choosing a tragic path and one that would destroy his family. Victory of the life of faith as a vision of heaven-based promises. Sees this world as temporary. Second contrast between Abraham and Lot. The victory of the life of faith shows dependence on God's faithfulness. Dependence on God's faithfulness. Abraham could let Lot choose what he wanted to, because he had confidence that no matter what Lot did, God would fulfill the promise he made. In fact, the text says, after that God came to Abraham again and said, I'm not only going to give your descendants the land, but you're going to have a huge number of descendants who are going to have this land. He expanded the promise. Right? Lot had confidence that no matter what Lot did, God would fulfill the promise he made, and he's demonstrating his understanding of the covenant faithfulness of God. The life without faith, however, depends on self. Verse 10 suggests again that Lot chose what he thought would be valuable. Hebrews tells us what Abraham thought was valuable, God's promise. Lot says, That beautiful land is valuable. And then, so ironically, God says, in a sense, okay, Abraham, Lot chose this beautiful part of land, but guess what? You're going to have so many descendants, you won't be able to count them, and the land will be theirs forever. No evidence of dependence on God and Lot's choice. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. How ominous is that statement? So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan. Guess what, Lot? Bad choice, the text says. In addition, the fact that he settled down in Sodom suggests he may have thought that he could withstand the evil there, or even that he didn't notice it at first, which he should have. He apparently tried to live in his own strength, but the victory of the life of faith seen in Abraham here shows dependence on God's strength and faithfulness. We'll stop here and see many more contrasts between Abraham and his victory of faith and Lot and the tragedy of lack of faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its beauty. Thank you for its insights that it gives us into spiritual matters, and in this issue of faith versus non-faith, exemplified so clearly in two individuals, causes Heavenly Father to take to heart the difference between these two and to want to be like the man of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name.